Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm grateful to the eldership and to Brother Tony for the invitation to come and be with you during this series of lectures. And to close out this lecture is certainly an honor to me. And I was going to express my thanks to Tony for the number of young people that he has sent to East Maine. I got to see one just a little while ago, been married 2 years. And I told her, I said, I'm not surprised. Anybody that pretty would have to get married soon. And so we're glad to see you again. Some of you I know, and some of you I do not know. And some of you know me, and some of you do not know me. But I'm delighted to be with you. I hope the time will pass rapidly for you, because the subject that has been assigned me is the church, the body of Christ. The Hebrews writer in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, expresses what I want to notice with you tonight concerning the subject of the body of Christ. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I'm grateful for the subject that's assigned me tonight. The last statistic that I heard, 70% of the world's population does not even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that only leaves 30%. And then you deduce from that, those who believe in Christ, but yet they would say that the church is really not that important. And there, of course, are those in the world today that say there is no need for the church. We can get along just fine in this world without the church. And then there are those who don't even know what the church is. Perhaps you've heard people refer to this building and say, you have a beautiful church. And then there are many people that do not know the purpose of the church. Therefore, I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us concerning the church, the body of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that we need to appreciate the church as the body of Christ. There are different metaphors that the New Testament uses to tell us about the church, but I believe the expression the body is one that we can clearly see and understand what the church really is about. The text of Hebrews chapter 10 begins by showing to the recipients of the letter the insufficiency of the animal sacrifices that were offered under the law of Moses. Notice the text says they could not bring the comers thereto, the worshipers, to a state of perfection or completeness. Actually, the first word of chapter 10 is important because it refers back to chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and later, if you will, look at chapter 8 and chapter 9. And there is a key word. It's the word better. And the writer emphasizes that we have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better sanctuary. We have a better hope because our hope is based upon eternal redemption. So as we look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The need for the body is very evident in these first five verses. Notice again, the animal sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, served as a shadow of good things to come. That is, it was symbolic of what God had in store later. You remember from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul, as he quotes from Isaiah 64 verse 4, says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." And Paul reveals to us, as he did the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3, what God had in store. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Again, the writer emphasizes that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Shadows, my friends, can never produce what we need. The law and its animal sacrifices, as a shadow, could not give what man really needed. We know that shadows are not self-existent. That is, they point to something. They point to a substance. For example, if you see the shadow of a fruit tree, you know that that is not the real thing. That's not the real substance. If a soldier in Iraq gets a letter from home, and he opens up that letter and he sees a photo of his wife and his children, that would be meaningful to him, but it would not be near as meaningful as if he had the wife and his family present with him. And so the Bible says that the law was but a shadow of good things to come, and those animal sacrifices were that shadow that's pointing to something. A shadow, my friends, is not the image, the writer tells us, or as some translations say, the form, but it is a corresponding likeness of the object itself. And so we raise the question, well, what is the image that the writer is referring to? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul, speaking of Christ, said, "Who is the image of the invisible God." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul, talking about Christ, said, "Who being in the form of God," that means He is of the same nature. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh," or was made flesh, "and dwelt among us." And John says, "We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Therefore, Jesus, the Logos, the Word, became the visible manifestation of Almighty God here upon this earth. You take an artist. Before he gives the finished work, he'll perhaps do a sketch. You take the Old Testament animal sacrifices, that was something like the sketch. It's but a shadow of the real thing. But you remember in John 19:30, our Lord said, "It is finished." And so the Lord is the perfecter of that which had been as a shadow. Look at Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now observe that very carefully. Christ became perfect. How did He become perfect? It was through His suffering, and therefore He is fully qualified to be the Christian's high priest. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel Christ," now watch this, "who is the image of God." Christ, therefore, is the image. And so the writer says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, it could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And then he asked the question, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." And so when the animal sacrifices were offered, the shadow, it was bringing about a consciousness of their sin. And that sacrifice produced that consciousness of sin. But the animal sacrifice could not bring about what they needed. What did they need? What do we need? They needed, and we need, salvation from sin, removal of the guilt of sin, with the assurance that we have security in that salvation. And so the Hebrews writer is emphasizing that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could accomplish that. And so under the New Testament law, past sins with their guilt are removed. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sin." Sometimes folks go to the doctor and get a prescription. And then when they have that prescription filled, they will notice on the bottle, also having been told by the physician, "You need to continue to take this medication." Why? Because the illness continues. And so the shadow, the animal sacrifices under the law, brought about a situation in which there was a continuation of those sacrifices being offered over and over, time and time again. And it reminded the people of the consciousness that they should have for their sin. Now, sometimes people have illnesses, very serious, and then later on they're told that they are in remission. But then oftentimes they learn it can reoccur. And so we're talking about something here that is removed. And it's removed by the most powerful thing that's known to man, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul was forgiven. Paul was a Christian. But Paul was reminded of the magnitude of sin in his life. But we also remembered 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And we, of course, remember His last words in the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. As He said, recording verses 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, or from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. Not to me only, but to them also who love His appearing." You see, Paul did not have a fear of punishment when the judgment comes. Why? Because Paul knew that his sins had been removed. He was conscious of the enormity of sin that he had committed in the past. And even in the present, because he wrote in Romans 3:23 and said, all have sinned. And the Apostle John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so the law was designed to make the worshipers continually impress regarding sin in their life. Now, look again in our text, Hebrews 10 and verse 3. Because the writer is showing that year by year, continually, there was a remembrance, again, made of those sins. How'd that come about? It has reference to the book of Leviticus 16. It's known as the Day of Atonement. In that particular book and chapter, it's regarding Moses' brother Aaron, the high priest. Once each year, the high priest would go into the most holy place. He would take an animal, sacrifice it, shed its blood, first for his sins. He would go out to the people. He would go back with another animal, the shedding of its blood, which would be for the sins of the people. Then he would come out, and he would lay his hands upon the goat that would go into the wilderness, which was representative that their sins are removed. How could that be? Since the text says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Paul says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 23, as we noted a moment ago, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is an atonement. Now watch the key words. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, and that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, when those Jews were faithful to the Lord, and they took the body of those animals and sacrificed them with the consciousness of their sin, that, according to Paul, was pointing in the direction of the cross of Jesus Christ. They were told by the prophets of old concerning a Messiah that was to come. And so Paul said it was through faith in His blood. Now, take for example the Jew who has sinned, and he learns that God Almighty desires that the sacrifice be made, with the promise that they will be forgiven. And the Jew says, I believe in God. I have seen the evidence of God. I do not see any reason whatsoever to offer the blood of an animal in sacrifice to God, because what connection would that have with my sin? Now, where would that Jew stand? Why, friends, we could say he's uncondemned. Why? Because he rejects the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Tonight, you and I look back to the cross with that body that was hanging on the cross, suffering, bleeding, and dying. And we, through faith, obey the good news, the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As we read in Romans 6, 3 and 4, occurring in baptism. And Paul says in verse 17 and 18, being then made free from sin. When, Paul? When you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching. Then you're made free from sin. But look again at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. Wherefore, he saith when he cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I want you to observe with me that that is a quotation from the book of Psalms, chapter 40, beginning in verse 6. Now the Hebrews writer uses the Septuagint translation as he translates this, but watch how this works. We're emphasizing the need for the body. First of all, I want to emphasize the need for Christ's body. We've already noticed from the text of John 1 that Jesus, the Logos, the Word, was with God and was God, pre-existent state. That the Word was made flesh. And we notice that God the Father has prepared a body for the Messiah, Jesus, to live in. And so David, in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, beginning verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, if you'll notice in Hebrews 13:5, the quotation from this psalm says, "A body hast thou prepared me." But in the psalm, it says, "Mine ears hast thou opened." That is a quotation and a reference from the book of Exodus, chapter 21, and verse 6. Here's the picture. Here is the master, here is the slave. There is a post. The slave, submissive to the master, puts his ear against the post. The ear is open, that is, the master puts a hole in the ear. That, ladies and gentlemen, is symbolic of the slave saying, "I am going to be submissive to my master. Every need that I have, he will supply. I am going to be committed to him and do all that he desires for me to do." Now, here is Jesus found in this text in Hebrews 3, verse 5. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so our Lord had a body prepared for him. Just as the master puts the hole in the ear of the slave, and the slave says, "I am submissive to my master," Jesus was submissive to the Father who gave to him a body to live in here upon this earth. And the Father gave that body, and the Son accepted that body to live in and faced temptations just as you and I, Hebrews 4:15, and submitted himself as a sacrifice, a sinless, perfect sacrifice, if you please, 1 Peter 2:22. To the Father's will for our sins, that they might be removed and that the guilt is also taken away. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Question: how can you and I present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord? In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And so let's ask the question, what is the church? Paul said it is the body of Christ. But let's go a little bit deeper. First of all, let's answer that the body is a body of people. You remember in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, that Isaiah prophesied that the Lord's house would be exalted above the hills and all nations will flow unto it. What is the house of the Lord? Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house is the church of the living God. How do you become a member of this family? That's God's house, His family. How do you become a member of your family? You're either born or you're adopted into that family. And the Bible teaches us in John 3:3 and verse 5 that we are to be born again. That's how we come into God's family. We're born again. Verse 5, He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But also, what is the church? Friends, it is a people whose allegiance is given to the Lord Jesus Christ as King of kings. You remember in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses the word church, kingdom, interchangeably. I want to emphasize, as the Scriptures do, that Jesus is the only blessed potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. But also in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, which I believe is one of the key passages, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. That is absolute authority. That is monarchy. The body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a democracy. We do not go by what the majority may say, or those that are what we call in power elite may say. We give our allegiance to the King. Notice, the King submitted Himself to the Father's will. The Old Testament sacrifices, beginning all the way back in Genesis 4, under God's direction, but were never designed to be anything but a shadow. Not the real image, not the real substance. But it was that which was a likeness. It pointed toward the real thing, just as a shadow points toward the object. And so if you were hungry and you opened up a cookbook, you could read about food and you'd probably see pictures of food. But it would not satisfy your desire for hunger. Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is that which is right, and what God says is always right. What is the church? A people. A people who are under the authority of King Jesus. But also, friends, it is a people whose allegiance is to be given to the head. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who are believers? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. People today say, I want to be united to Christ. But I'm not interested in being united with the church. But friends, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. And if you sever the body from the head, you have a dead body. That's why I said, of all the metaphors that are used concerning the church, I believe one of the clearest that's presented in the Scriptures is the body of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:18, Paul said He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. There are those who do not understand that tonight. They fail to understand that our Lord is to have the preeminence. Friends, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He makes no mistakes. Men do. He asked the question to His disciples on one occasion, "Will you go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Hebrews writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As my hand moves, it follows the directions from my head. Therefore, what we do as the body of Jesus Christ needs to be by the guidance and the direction of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a simple illustration. We're having problems in the Lord's church today. There are those that want us to blend in with denominations. There are those that want us to blend in with our brethren who are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, Matthew 15, verse 9. And the Lord says their worship to Him is vain. Same text. In Ephesians 5, 19, most of you, if not all, are familiar with this, but listen to it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are authorized to do what the brother has led us to do a few moments ago. Sing praises unto God. I want you to see how simple this is. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Under the Old Testament, God said, "I want you to offer the animal sacrifice." Under the New Testament, God said, "I want Christians to sacrifice." Lord, what do we sacrifice? Animals? Of course not. He said, "I want you to give thanks to Me." That's the sacrifice. How do we do it? By the fruit of our lips. And so if we're going to follow the direction of the King and the Head, we're going to do what He says in Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Look at verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him." Notice that. Whatever you do, in word. Friends, that's what we teach. Indeed, that's what we do. That's what we practice. Do all in the name. The word "name" means we identify one another. But in the first century, it was the person. It was the whole of the person. Who Jesus really is. We do those things that are authorized. And so tonight, as we conclude the lesson, I want you to observe very carefully that God, who gave the command to offer animal sacrifices, had a purpose. The bodies of those dead and living beasts that were offered could not bring the worshipers to completeness, or as the King James translation states, perfectness. But God had in mind another sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for sin, and it would require a body. And the one who gave that sacrifice could not be a sinner. And so God robbed His priceless jewel in heaven, Jesus, placed Him in the womb of Mary, who had never sexually known a man. She was a virgin. And that baby grew to manhood and then offered Himself, His body, upon the cross. After His resurrection, 50 days later, He went back to heaven. But He has a body on the earth, not a physical body that He lives in, but a spiritual body. A life-giving Spirit to guide and control that body by means of His Word. And you and I are called upon tonight to be in that body. And if we're in that body, to present our bodies a living sacrifice by being obedient to the Lord. Friends, if you're not a part of the body, where do you stand spiritually? In Ephesians 5:23, Paul said, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior," now get this, "of the body." How do you become a member of the body, the church? Just as people did beginning on the day of Pentecost thereafter. You must hear the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Simultaneously, the Lord will add you to this body, the church, God's family, God's house, His kingdom. And when the end comes, Paul says He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. Where do you stand tonight? If all spiritual blessings are in Christ and you're out of Christ, then that means you have no spiritual blessings. If reconciliation is in Christ and His body, Ephesians 2:16, and you're not a part of the body, then Paul says you're not reconciled to God. And so we're going to sing the song of invitation to encourage you to think seriously. Who is inviting you? The church invites you, yes. I want to invite you, but more than that, the one who gave His body a living sacrifice, having lived a sinless life, died in my place, in your place. He says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest," as we stand and sing.